Good afternoon, everybody. I feel like I've been gone for forever. 1 week, and I feel like I've been so away. So anyways, it's good to be back. It's good to have Jesus in our lives, and I'm so excited about what's been happening on Sundays, week to week. I mean, last week, for whoever was not here, look at the podcast, because Jimmy Kataramu from Africa spoke, as well as a gal from Germany. And it was so good. It was just so good. And, you know, when all is said and done, you know, in our lives, there's only really two things that matter, right? Jesus, God, and our relationship with him, and people that we love, people that he loves. And everything else is just busy work to me. And so Jimmy was sharing a little bit about how they had their first church was under a tree, and how God visited them in that place. And that's how, and now he has how many churches now in Africa? 2,000 or so. I mean, it's a, over 2,000.
Not registered, we don't know that.
That means with the government, it's registered with the government. So 2,800 churches under his care. So this guy is amazing what he does and what he oversees. But what he does is he raises up leaders, and he raises them up with the intent of making them servants. And so they do all the menial work in the church when they first start. You know, they sweep and clean. And he was just saying, you know, if you're going to be a leader, you have to be a servant, because that's who Jesus is. And so I just thought that was so awesome, that here's this man over all these churches, and all he does is he points to Christ. You know, he doesn't come with fancy words and, you know, impressive personality, although he is dynamic, but you know what I mean. And anyways, it was really good, really, really good. And it just kind of checks you when you start feeling bad for yourself, that, oh, I wish I had new carpet, or how about I wish I had, you know, wonderful gourmet food in my refrigerator rather than ramen noodles again, you know, or whatever. So it just kind of checks your heart. And when he talks about the harsh conditions in Africa, it really is that way in most of the rest of the world, and how different America is from all of those things. So I think it's a good reminder just to put your heart in check with the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we don't want to desire things that are outside of God's purpose and plan. So anyways, we are going to go back to Luke chapter 18 today, and I think it will be relatively brief, and at the end we're going to, we'll have communion as always, and we're going to talk a little bit about our prayer cards that you guys got, and I'll save one for those who are not here today physically. So, verse 1 in chapter 18. Then he, that's Jesus, spoke a parable to them that men and women always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, now here's the story that he tells. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary or my enemy. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. So that's what we're going to talk about briefly today. And right from the start, Jesus is saying men ought always to pray and not lose heart. If we know Christ, we are to always pray. Now, that doesn't mean we are always uttering words. It is really not that that is discounted by any means, but it really is that we live a lifestyle of living in the Spirit and having that open line between heaven and yourself. So as we grow in the Lord and as we are discipled in the Lord, we learn to have a more continual relationship with the Lord rather than just like, oh, good morning, God, bless my day, or good night, God, bless my while I sleep, or whatever it may be. But we are starting to have a disposition where we have an open heart to the Holy Spirit. And we know that the Holy Spirit speaks to us in that still small voice. It's like a little breeze that just kind of waves over your heart. And you have to learn that voice, right? You have to lean into that voice. And sometimes what I would do is test that voice. Like, you know, you'll just have somebody on your heart like, oh, you know, I was thinking about Susie today. And it may have been the Holy Spirit just saying, you know, maybe you should connect with Susie today and give him a call. And see, if I acknowledge the fact that I heard that or felt that or sensed that, and I follow through, then I know that that was God. And I'm learning to hear his voice. Sometimes you think you hear his voice and it's not his voice. And, you know, say for instance, in our early days, people would say, I'm going to marry Jimmy. You know, God told me I'm going to marry Jimmy. Well, I don't know if that was God that told you you're going to marry Jimmy, or you just like Jimmy and you want him to marry you. So how do you know? You know, because Jimmy did not marry you. God doesn't tell you what color socks to put on in the morning and what color. You know what I'm saying? That's just silliness. But when we have that, when it comes to the Lord and it comes to people, our priorities, we will hear or sense or feel something that causes us to think of somebody or to do something or to get in the word. Oftentimes during the night, in fact, this happened to me last night, I'll tell you about it later, but you know, you'll have somebody come to your mind and you'll be like, you're praying for somebody that you know in Kentucky and you find out, you know, they just got diagnosed with an illness or something. So that's how we learn the voice of God. And it's always, always in concert with the word of God. You know, the word isn't going to tell you that you should go out and rob a bank. I mean, it doesn't even go, right? But you get what I'm saying. So those are just kind of spiritual disciplines that we do. And one of the things I want to mention about Jimmy too was his primary purpose is to disciple and have those people that he, you know, brings into leadership to disciple others. And that's how the church grows. It's they come under the teaching of the leader and have their own relationship and, you know, with the Lord, but they also, whatever they get, they give out. Now, a young believer who doesn't know scriptures, just got saved, all they know is they are loved. And you know what? You can win people to Jesus just saying, man, I was miserable. I was lost. Now I'm found. The end. You don't have to have fancy wording. And your language, just like a child, your prayer language starts out very simple. Mommy, daddy, gaga, goo goo. Or how about, help me, Lord, bless me, Jesus. And then you start, Lord, please just move on the heart of Louise today and, you know, comfort Stacy as she comes together with their friends who lost their loved one. Do you know what I'm saying? So our prayer language increases too as we grow in the Lord. But no one is going to make you embarrassed or ashamed for having a few young believer words. Help me, Jesus. I love you, Lord. What more and what better thing can you say to God? I love you, God. You don't have to say, you are the bright and morning star. You are this and that. And although we do that, and it's good. I'm just saying, you don't have to be a poet to be a prayer warrior, right? Okay, so men ought always to pray and not lose heart. And that really is an emphasis on hope. And I think Pastor Oz has been mentioning that quite a bit lately, that, you know, when we go through things and character is formed in us and we continue to walk with the Lord, hope is formed. And then after hope comes faith. But if you don't have the faith for something to happen, a miracle or whatever, you can have hope. You know, as a believer, hope is part of our inheritance, right? Okay. And so, as I said, when he says we ought always to pray, that is a spiritual discipline. That is, you know, I'm listening to the Spirit. I'm you know, worshiping in my heart. I'm just, you know, full of joy, loving, kind. And I get off track when somebody cuts me off or I get a negative word from somebody or whatever, and then I just come right back. That's what it is. It's a continuous thing that we strive for, so to speak, because obviously in 24 hours, we cannot constantly pray from morning to night, you know, out loud, or you know what I'm saying. It's something that is just a sense of presence, that you're in the moment in everything that happens throughout your day. You know what I mean? And what's cool is that God knows exactly what we're doing. You know, if you are cleaning dishes and you just have that disposition, you'd be like, you know what, Lord? I want to be clean on the inside. You just think differently. You know, you act differently. You love differently. And you love more completely in Christ. So, okay. So one of the things that's in this story with the widow is that she is persistent. She does not take no for an answer. Now, the judge here is most likely an unbelieving judge. He was corrupt. He was dishonest. And he represents for us the ungodly, corrupt systems that we encounter. Now, we know by, you know, just the facts that there are systems in place against people of color. It's just the way it is. What about single moms? What about, you know, I was listening to a thing about Native Americans, you know, and wow, what they endured in the name of Christianity. I'm not saying it's Jesus, but what they endured is horrific. So we know that there are systems in place against people groups, nations, countries, and even here, we have systems in place in the spiritual invisible world of addiction, fear, depression, abuse, violence. You get what I'm saying, that there is a spirit realm that is over places. And so when it's over places, the people in those places suffer with that kind of oppression. Okay. We were talking about yesterday too, how, you know, the more people that are gathered in one place, the more spiritual opposition you have, because you have more people with more problems, with more wickedness, more darkness, so on and so forth. So you go to an inner city, you're going to feel it. You fly into Detroit from another place, you sense it. You drive up north, you feel the ease and the freshness and the relief because you are dealing with less and less spiritual opposition because there's less people. Spirits engage in people. Example, Hitler. Hitler was not just a normal human being that turned wicked and dark. He was a host for demonic, hellish things. Do you see what I'm saying? So a city can be like a host for violence and fear and murder. And well, we know the reputation that our city has, right? So anyways, let me go on. So anyways, the judge represents the corrupt, ungodly systems. And here, most likely the widow is coming against something financially. Most likely. It may not have been that, but it was probably something financial and legal. What about the justice system that we're under? Does it favor Caucasians versus Hispanics and our brothers of color? Absolutely. You're blind if you don't see that, right? Does it favor the wealthy? You bet. You got a lawyer, you can pay him anything, you're going to get off, most likely. Does it favor the poor? No. You have to have a court-appointed attorney. And I'll tell you what, when you have legal oppression, it is very, very costly. Anybody ever have anything to do with somebody that dies in the family and there's an inheritance? You better believe you're going to come against opposition, because what our nation hosts as a nation is materialism, greed, and the love of money. Is this making sense to you guys? Okay. So the widow, being that she was a widow, and I would consider a single mom a widow, is dependent on society for her help and support. And so oftentimes in the Gospel of Luke, we see that special emphasis on the widow's plight, right? We've said this many times. I'll give you a couple of references. Luke 2, verse 37. You just write them down and read them later. Excuse me. Luke 4, 25 and 26. I'll give you one more in there. Luke 20, verse 47. And then, you know, Luke was the writer of Acts. So there's Acts 1 through 7, or Acts 6, 1 through 7. Acts 9, verses 39 and 41. Okay. So here in verse 3, the widow comes to the judge and she says, get justice for me from my enemy. Get justice for me. Now that is a prayer of, I would say, a demand. And do you know what? When there is darkness and wickedness, corruptness and ungodliness, we can have this kind of boldness against a system. Get justice. Get justice for those that have been maligned in the courts because of the color of their skin or because of their financial situation. Or maybe they had a past and they're judged on that, right? Okay, so she's really going after him for justice. And the main point of this is about persistence. Now, there's a difference with praying for something that you're praying for that is, you know, a loved one or a situation or a circumstance, and there is a different kind of persistence, which I would consider warfare, when it is that demand. Oh no, devil, you are not going to get me here. Oh no, you're not going to have the last say when it comes to my children not walking with the Lord. You're not having the last say. So you're coming against not only a system of wickedness, which we know the devil runs rampant, and you know he seeks to destroy, to damage, to steal your joy, your health, your peace, right? And we have the authority to command and persist. Oh no, not happening. Like Emmy has a t-shirt that says, "Not today, devil." And so she wears that pretty regularly. yes, but you guys can't borrow it. Anyways, so here's the definition of persistence. Firm or obstinate continuance in a course of action in spite of difficulty or opposition, continued or prolonged. Again, perseverance, taking a firm stand, being obstinate. This is where stubbornness is a good thing, right? You are not going to have the last say when it comes to my children. They are not going to suffer for this the rest of their life or whatever. Being stubborn in a course of action in spite of difficulty. There are many things that as believers, as we grow in the Lord, things get, do they get easier? No, they get harder and harder, but we learn through our persistence that we can persist and persevere and be obstinate about God, you said it, I believe it, and whatever comes against that and defies this, I'm not falling for it, right? And the temptation oftentimes is to really slide into hopelessness. And, you know, some people, and I will say it runs in my family, we have a tendency for hopelessness or depression. It's a physiological brain thing. And so sometimes in those cases, you get your healing through a doctor or a counselor, because those things help. They may not do everything for you, but if you have certain things in place in your life, you'd be guaranteed to be doing okay. Medical, right? Spiritual. If you have help with support or, you know, even finances can make a difference, you know, and education can help. All those things combined can help you. But again, not every situation do you need to go to a doctor for antidepressants. Sometimes you need them for a period. I know when I went through my cancer the first time around, because of the physical challenges of the whole thing, I did fine for a good year, and then I just kind of bottomed out, and it was just my body wasn't producing the, what do you call it, the serotonin levels. So I just had to have medication for a while, you know, and then it, you know, it kind of all levels out. Sometimes you have to stay on it for a long time because it's just a genetic thing. And if God chooses to heal, he heals. Great. If not, I'll just do what I have to do. If I had a broken arm, I'd go to the doctor. I would not just pretend that it's not broken. If I have something broken in my emotions or my psyche and it's, and I'm not doing as well as I should be, I would consider seeking counseling for trauma. Or, but there is a wonderful counselor that we have available to us all the time. And that's the counselor that is in Africa, the wonderful counselor Jesus, because they don't have science. They don't have medicine. They don't depend on those things. And, you know, unfortunately, they get, what's that, mosquito disease? They get malaria just because they don't have a net over their beds. That's sad. That's so preventative, you know? So we need to, like Jimmy said on Sunday, we need to not take our lives for granted. Okay, moving on. So, God is the opposite of the judge that we see here. Although the idea of persistence is still a good thing. Praying always is persistent praying, but we don't pray to Jesus ever thinking that we are harassing him or bugging him, or you know what I'm saying? Or a lot of times if we have problems with how we see ourselves, we think everybody else and their problems are more worthy than ours, because some people have terrible things they deal with, you know, and maybe you've just kind of had a not kind of a nice life, or you know what I mean? That I think everybody in this day and age has had some significant trauma, but maybe some have not, but I would say they're probably unbelievers. Anyways, that is the opposite or the counter example of this judge. God will certainly respond to continual prayers from a believer because you're his kids, just like a good father. A good father listens, tends to, loves, encourages, supports, disciplines. But look at all those good things in one little thing, discipline, a child, his children. And that's really who he is. And we discover that as we move along and we get healed of our traumas and we get healed of our insecurities and those kinds of things. And we really learn that he is a really incredible father. Now, there are a lot of people who I love Jesus, but just can't deal with the father issue. You need some healing. Okay. And when we pray, how many of you know there's pretty much boiled down three answers from God? Lord, move on my family. Yes. No. Wait. There is a children's book that I read all the time with my grandkids, and it's called Waiting Is Not Easy. It's by Mo Willems. Great, great children's books. But in the book, it's so cool. In the book, this little piggy creature says, you know, I got something to show you. And but you have to wait. And so, I don't want to wait. Waiting's not easy. It goes on and on and on like that. And then finally, at the end of the day, it started getting night out. And there's a struggle, like, I don't want to wait. And then all of a sudden you see these brilliant stars against the dark night. And it's like, see, waiting was worth it. And, you know, so I just thought that was a cool little story when I read it. And I just love that, you know, it's like waiting, being in that middle place. We've talked about it many times. It's excruciating. It's really a place where you wrestle with God. You know, it isn't just, most of us are not just like, I fully trust God wholeheartedly 100% of the time. How many of you know, sometimes we got to wrestle certain issues or wrestle certain things. And so when we look back, we see one of my favorite scriptures in Deuteronomy. Remember all the way the Lord thy God has led thee. When you look back, you're going to see God was with you. When you didn't recognize him, God was with you when you were in pain and your tears ran down his face. God was with you. In the Psalms, it says, surely goodness and mercy will follow you. You don't see it when you're in it. When you're in that middle place and you're waiting for God to do something miraculous, you don't see it. But one day you will look back, even if it's an eternity and we're in heaven, you'll look back and just see God all over the place in your life. He's there. So yes, it's easy to take, right? Lord, heal Brian in Jesus' name. Oh, Brian got healed. Isn't that awesome? Lord, save Joseph in Jesus' name. Oh, he saved Joseph. Isn't that awesome? Lord, please remove this suffering from me so that I don't have to go through chemo. Sorry, you got to go through it. But when you're going through hell, you keep going. You're going to get to the other side. And wait. Like I said, waiting is the most excruciating. Last night, I was having a hard time sleeping. And you know how you wake up at night and just people are in your mind, or you just like whisper that little prayer in your thoughts, like, you know. So I just lay in there and I just said, you know, just God, just touch Loretta, touch Jackie. And I just felt like the Lord, I shared this with Emmy today. I felt like the Lord just say, I have a plan. I have a plan. And so I went to, you know, that scripture, Jeremiah 29:11. I'm going to read it to you. I never thought about this in this way, that God has a plan, that he's a plan for Jackie and Loretta. And that if he has a plan and he's a creator of the universe, everything is in his hands. It's like, had this real sense of peace. Anyways, for those of you who have a situation where it just feels like it's impossible, you really need God to move. You want to tell him how to do it because it's just so excruciating. But the Lord says to you, I have a plan. I have a plan for you. I have a plan for your family. I have a plan for your son. I have a plan for your daughter. I have a plan for your grandkids. I have a plan for your mom and your dad. Whatever, fill in the blank. God has a plan. And he shows himself faithful over and over. So Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans. So it's even more than one plan. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Now, this is God's word to us personally. Think of it like it's his love letter to you today. Thoughts of peace and not evil. Don't we want to entertain the worst case scenario? That's not God's plan. I have thoughts of peace and not evil to give you a future and a hope. It doesn't mean you're going to have an all right future and good hope. It means you are going to have an awesome future. Even if all that we do in this life, this side of eternity, is suffer, our future plans are eternal. Eternal. And it is all brilliant. And it is all good. There's no tears. There's no crying. There's no trauma. There's no sin. When you look at the book of Revelation, that's God's promise to us. And you know, if you think of eternity like this, our life is like this. Look at a ruler. It's one of those little slashes on that ruler. Right? You know what I mean? You're just, oh, isn't there a thing about the dash in between? And yeah, I don't know. I don't remember that exactly. But anyways, yeah. I mean, if we think in terms of the big picture, it gives us a greater sense of peace for the now, right? And sometimes you just think, I can, in that waiting period, I can do this one more day. I can say one more prayer. And then the next day, I can do this one more day. I can pray one more prayer. And you know what? After a while, there's an accumulation, isn't there? And when things accumulate, they reach what science calls a critical mass. And when we think of our prayers accumulating, not only just ours, but corporately, when we're praying for revival, and other churches all around the world are praying for a revival, you know they are accumulating. They are going to reach critical mass, and I believe it's going to be very soon. And the bowls of heaven will be overflowing so much so that it will tip, and the answers to multiple things will start happening. We'll see signs and wonders and miracles and salvation and radical conversions. We'll see all kinds of spectacular things. And I do believe that it's coming. And when I think, why not today, God? I just think, oh, I can wait one more day. I can pray it one more time, you know? So, anyways, He's going to give us a future and a hope. Then God says, you will call upon me and go and pray to me. First, you'll ring him up. You'll connect. Then you'll pray. And I will listen to you. God doesn't answer every prayer of everywhere. Unless it's no, sometimes yes, but he doesn't. But we have the opportunity as children of the Father to even change God's mind. You know that. When God wanted to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, it was prayed, if you can find 50 righteous people, you won't destroy this place. And then Abraham said, God, how about 10? If there's 10 righteous people, you'll spare this place. How about one? You know, and there, and he did relent and gave opportunity for Lot's wife to leave and to change and transform. And God does do that, you know. When Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha, died, you know, they were like, you know, and we do this all the time. God, if you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. Like, where is he on vacation? He doesn't know what's going on in your life. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, guess what? He was away on purpose because he was going to do something greater. And he let Lazarus die. He let them go through that sorrow and grief, and then he raised him up to life again. And that's what God does with us. You just think, Lord, if you had been here, if you had been active here, my grandkids wouldn't be suffering like they are. No, not true. He has a bigger plan. He has something better that he's going to do. And he's going to cause there to be resurrection life in relationships, in finances, in health, in all manner of ways. He will do it because he's that kind of Father. So then you'll call upon me and go and pray to me, which makes this personal. We have our communication with the Lord, and I will listen to you. Now, again, remember that God is a dialogical God. You know what that means. He talks to you. He has a dialogue. It isn't just, here's my request. Hear what I'm answering you. He answers you in the scriptures when you open up and something just hits the mark, right? It just rings a bell in your spirit. You know, he speaks through people that, wow, you know, you're down. Your friend didn't even know you were, you know, having the blues. You call them and they gave you an encouraging word. And you're just like, well, how did they know? God knew, right? He knows. He knows our language. He knows what makes us tick. And This is still Jeremiah 29:11. You will search me, search for me, and you will find me. When you search for me with your whole heart. Totality. Full on. Persistent like this widow. See, what came to me when I was reading this was the widow's hope wasn't so much in the judge, although that was the protocol, but in the one who the judge was under, God. God is behind all authority, good or bad, in the earth. And so her hope was in the one who has ultimate authority, I believe. At least I'd like to think that when we're praying, we're coming against systems of injustice. And we have, you know, a young man facing this very soon, Carolyn's nephew, Elijah. You can pray for him. We need to be obstinate and persevering because we've seen it. It does work. It really does work. But you can't quit. You pray until it happens, you know what I mean? And if it's about justice and injustice, I can already tell you, what is God for? Injustice? Absolutely not. He's for justice. He loves justice. Justice and mercy are the foundation of his throne, where he commits and does whatever needs to be done. And when we approach him, he answers from that kind of holy authority. Now, it's funny when we go back to the story. Where am I? Yeah, okay. Let's go to verse 4. And the judge, he would not for a while get her justice. He wouldn't do it for a while. That's why perseverance and prevailing prayer is so important. But afterward, he said within himself, this guy knew what he was. Though I do not fear God nor regard man, and he's probably boastful about it. The systems of this world, they're boastful about it. I'm not godly. I don't have to obey God's laws. I do what I want. I'm in charge here. Yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, she weary me. And it's interesting that the word continual wearying, wait, where is it? Means to strike the eye or give a black eye to. That when she was persistent, she made him look bad. He had to deal with the fear of man. And so he did not want that to happen. So he gave in to her. But isn't it a cool image to think that when you're praying and keep on praying for something, that you are giving the devil a black eye and that he has to walk around with a black eye and people have to see he's not who he says he is, right? I mean, how cool. We always say, I want to kick the devil's butt. Well, I want to give him a black eye. I'll give him two. How about that? So, really, the story's intent is that God knows when we are suffering injustice and that he is the one who meets out punishment and vindication to his suffering people. He knows when we're suffering. And like the week before when I was talking about forgiveness, I tell you, sometimes that is like an onion one layer at a time. And I'm just like, oh man, do I have to do this again? And there are certain things in my life that are a continual challenge for me to exert forgiveness. I forgive, help me to want to forgive this person, because I can't stand the injustice that they've done to my loved one or my friend or my neighbor or whoever. You know, let's look at Psalm 25, verses 2 and 3. All right, we'll just do one, verse 1, 2. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul, my mind, my will, my emotions. Oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause. Again, this speaks of injustice. Again, it's like, Lord, take up my cause, vindicate me. The people who have sinned against you in your life will face God's judgment one day. And if you are really walking in the Spirit of God, you will pray that that does not happen. You will pray blessing. That's hard. That's a whole nother level of forgiveness, right? You know, we talked a couple weeks ago about horrible things that we forgave people for, that we wrote down and stuff. And when you know that you are free of unforgiveness, when you can bless that person and when you can wish them well, even though they've injured you or sinned against you, because their lives are under his judgment. And really, we want people, no matter what condition they are in, to come to Christ. Jail, who cares? Immorality, who cares? Jesus caught the fish before he cleaned them. And I think that, you know, in this next outpouring of the Spirit, we're going to have a lot of funny fish. And it's going to be a challenge, because we've lived in Christianity more or less with not a lot of influence or influx of the unsaved here and there. You know, most churches, they jump from one church to another and you gain a member, although that doesn't seem to be the case here, because we are champions and not everybody can do this, what we're doing, because it's a calling. It's not anything we can brag about. It's a calling. It's God's purpose. You know, it's a heavenly vision that God gave Pastor Oz, you know, years ago. Okay, I'm going to read again in Psalm 25, just the verses 4 and 5. I might even go a little bit longer because it's really good now that I'm looking at it. Show me your ways, O Lord, and teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. This is discipleship. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I will what? I will wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't, because there were many in my life. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice, and the humble he teaches his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Oh, that's such a good, good psalm. I'm going to go and reread that after class and when I have quiet time, because it's just, I want to soak that in, especially when it comes to the waiting part. But ultimately, waiting or delay is in God's hands. And it is oftentimes a mystery, isn't it? Why are you waiting to heal? Why are you waiting to, you know what I'm saying? You just, like, we all have those questions because we're human beings. But we are physical beings and we are spiritual beings. So when we have those questions, why? When we wonder while we're waiting, our answers have to be spiritual in nature, not God's going to just give me a check for $50,000 to write my finances, right, or whatever. But that in the waiting, he has a plan, and he's going to reveal himself in the word to you. He will speak to you from the word, and he will let you know. And he will teach you his ways. He will disciple you. He will guide you. He will give you light to get where you're going. The mystery of God and his ways will be completed when we get to the book of Revelation, right? And this earth is no more, and heaven comes down, and his kingdom is established in a way where there is eternity forever and ever in his presence. All the realm of his beauty, all the realm of his government, everything that is good and perfect is going to be ours. And so, like Paul, we have to consider what we're going through. And it's really even hard to say light sufferings compared to eternity. But if we have that mindset, and I think you get that mindset, like Paul at the end of his life, where as he grew and mature, he was the chief of sinners. And then, you know what I'm saying? And then, you know, he got to that mindset, like, everything's just crap. It's just dung. That's what it is compared to the glory of God. And we get, when we do that self-talk, you know how we all talk in our minds to ourselves? When we have that kind of self-talk, we will be better for it. You know, we will grow more. We will have more peace. Well, I know I don't understand now because I'm trying to understand in my earthly mind and with my emotions, and my emotions are betraying me and my mind is saying one thing, but you know, your word says you'll teach me in your ways and your truth, that you're a God of justice and mercy, you know, and you self-talk. But the more you've got this in your head, the better off you'll be, because the word, when we read it and when it becomes part of us, it's living and it comes back to you in any weird situation. Something will come back. You'll go, oh my gosh, I learned that 25 years ago from Pastor. And there are some things I just will never forget. Even if I get Alzheimer's, I'll never forget. Do you know what I mean? Seriously, at this age, you forget a lot. You have to write yourself notes for everything, right? And you wonder about yourself, like, is this, well, that's the devil, man. I'm not getting Alzheimer's. I rebuke you, devil, in Jesus' name. All right, so good to know. We're not pestering God when we're praying, right? That he delights in us coming to him, just like a child comes to father. But he also delights in training us, speaking to us, educating us, right? Comforting us, consoling us, supporting us, encouraging us. So we are to always pray, like we started with, and not give up. You can't fail if you don't quit. That's one of my mottos of life. You can't fail if you don't quit, because ultimately, the Lord's going to have the final say over every situation, every relationship, everything, totally. So we want to damage and give the devil a black eye. As we wait on the Lord in some really challenging situations, and that's it. Amen. Well, I have to confess to you guys, I studied before I went to Emmy's house, right? Because I knew I would be crunch time, right? We were talking about this the other day. So I had my pages of notes. My husband cleaned the house. He says he didn't see them, but they were not there today. So this is all seat of your pants. So praise God for the Spirit, though, you know, and study Bibles for sure. So anyways, let me say goodbye to whoever is online. Goodbye, and God bless you, and have a great, great rest of the week. Amen.